The epistle reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." She says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel in St. Mark, the 10th chapter. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. To sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Lent nears its end, we're confronted with a powerful passage about the purpose of Christ's coming, and indeed even about our own purpose in this world. And it begins almost in a comical kind of way. Told from the other Gospels, that's not just James and John, as you see on the picture of your bulletin, their mom is with them. With their mom, they go to Jesus. Now, what's interesting is, they just heard, literally just heard, Jesus say he was going to suffer and die. Now, it's probably like the 1,000th time they've heard it. And yet, still didn't quite get it. So they have an opportunity. them with their mom. They have Jesus off to the side a little bit, and they take this opportunity. Jesus, we want something from you. Please give it to us. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And they say, well, we'd like one of us to be your right hand and one on your left when you enter into your glory. Now, what are they thinking? Thrones on either side of Jesus or a spot at his kingly banqueting table? We don't really know, but the point's the same. They were expecting Jesus to rule in a visible kingdom, and they wanted to be the two men right there with him, his favored and best. They thought, now was the time for crowns and rewards. Now was the time for glory. They could taste it, and they wanted to make sure they had the best seats for this. Now, before we go any further, we need to step back. Anytime we read something like this, it's very important for us to get inside of the heads of those who are there to try to put ourselves in their spot and ask ourselves, how are we like them? If we're honest, this is a constant temptation for the Christian to want glory and crowns and rewards and to want them now. We don't want suffering. We don't want patience. We want crowns and glory, and we want it now. Temptation, I thought, in this regard, especially as we're in an election year. Let me preface this so no one misunderstands. I want and I pray for more godly people to step up and enter into politics and to do wonderful things. But there's a temptation for us as Christians and the church to think, like everybody else, if we just get our guy into office, whoever that is, that'll fix everything. It'll get us what we want. We begin to think even as the church, we could just get our person to office and the church would have it easy. The same temptation to power, authority, to glory and crowns and rewards. What does Jesus say, though? Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. Now, this is rather fascinating. He gives them this rebuke. You don't know what you're saying. And he says to them, are you able to drink the cup I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they say the most amazing thing in the whole passage. They look Jesus in the eye and they say, yeah, we're able. Sign us up. Jesus tells them this is going to happen. More on that in a moment. But notice, they want glory, crowns, and rewards, and Jesus is telling them the battle hasn't even fully started yet. You guys don't know what you're saying. They had the timing all wrong. It was a time for struggles and toil and battles and suffering and death. It was a time for war. They didn't know what they were asking. They didn't understand the times. So again, let us step back for a moment. Do you know what you're asking Jesus for? I mean, honestly, when you pray for certain things, do you really know what you're asking for? So often we pray, and our prayers center around what's best for us in the short term. We're often lacking the bigger picture. We don't understand how Jesus is going to use struggles and battles and suffering and spiritual warfare for our good or for his kingdom. Do you know what time it is? Are we trying to skip to the end? It's interesting because Jesus tells them, you are going to drink the cup. And you are going to be baptized. And what is he talking about? It's not yet a cup of blessing. He's talking about the cup of wrath he's going to drink down. He's talking about the baptism on the cross. He's talking about suffering and death. And so he says, look, it's not for me to grant you to be at the right or left. It's not time for that yet. In fact, the only other time in Mark's gospel where that language will come up of being at Jesus' right and left will be the criminals that are crucified next to him. Jesus says, you are going to suffer. You will suffer for my name's sake. You may even die for confessing me. That is going to happen. And in fact, James, first apostle to be struck down in the book of Acts. Stephen dies earlier, but he was not an apostle. But James dies, it says, by the sword, first one to go. John does not die for the faith in the same way, but John will be sent to an island, the island of Patmos, for slave labor. He too will suffer greatly for the name of Christ. And Jesus is telling us as well, you will suffer if you bear his name. Perhaps you'll even die for bearing his name. But whether or not you suffer exactly the same way they did, or even die, as many of the apostles did, we're all called to pick up our cross and die to self daily. We'll see more what that looks like in a moment, but Jesus is telling us we all have a cross to bear if we follow him. That is part of it. We will indeed drink the cup and be baptized in the same way as he was. And then the others are mad. But perhaps not why you would think. It seems like they're mad because they wanted to get the question in first. They're mad that they weren't the ones who went first to Jesus asking for those positions. They seem kind of upset that they were beat to the punch. And so Jesus gathers them all together and says, look, you don't rule by lording your authority over others. That's not how this kingdom's going to work. This kingdom's foundation is humility. It's service. It's being a slave. And so that's what he tells them. He says, whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. We're told in Philippians 2 that Jesus himself took on the form of a slave and was obedient even to the point of death. That's the kind of humility he showed. And Jesus calls them to the same. Not even just to be servants, but even to be slaves of all. Great. What does that look like? How do you do that? As I said, you may not be called to die for the faith. But you are called to die to self, to live your lives in humility. Lives of self-sacrifice. Lives of love. Doing what is necessary, what has to be done for others. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even if figuratively or literally we have to get our hands dirty for others. Means bearing one another's crosses, and perhaps even consequences of their sins for one another. As individuals and as the church, it's always, always going to be the case that suffering comes first, then glory. It was that way for our Lord, it will be that way for us. There is no way around it. There's a prayer I often use in the mornings, and part of it goes like this. It asks for the strength to love all whose lives intersect our own. That we would choose to serve rather than be served. That we would choose to be wounded rather than to wound. That we'd bear patiently with the failings of others. That we'd extend them the same mercy and compassion that God has bestowed upon us. And it goes on to say, this is impossible on our own. We need Christ and his grace and mercy to do it. And this kind of self-sacrificial love and life starts in the home. It starts here in this place. And then it goes out from our home and from this place into a lost and dying world. Tomorrow, if you're not aware, is St. Patrick's Day. And it honestly, and I mean this very sincerely, it breaks my heart that most people know nothing about St. Patrick besides green and drinking beer. That's about it. But he was an amazing man of God. He was kidnapped at the age of 14. The age of 14, he was taken from Britain over to Ireland, where he served as a slave for 6 years. Then he finally escaped, and he got to go home. And when he got home, he trained. He trained to be a pastor for several years, and he felt like God was calling him back to Ireland. So he went back to Ireland to preach the gospel to those who had held him as a slave for 6 years. Do you want to know what loving others, choosing to serve rather than be served, to be wounded rather than to wound, looks like? Looks like a man who was held captive from the age of 14 to 20. And then gives up his life of comfort to go back to those same people and preach the gospel to them, risking his very life. I'd encourage you can look it up. It's online for free. You can look at his own autobiography. It's pretty short. Read about his life. It's a beautiful example of what this looks like. And he has a very beautiful prayer, too, that many people pray. I pray almost every Sunday morning before services. I encourage you to check those things out. He is a man that embodied the very things we're talking about. Of course, he's just embodying, and we are to embody Christ. Right? All that we've been saying is just a reflection of the life of Christ. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." How did Christ secure your salvation? How did he save you? It wasn't through exercising his power and authority, though he could have. It was through humility. It's by taking the form of a slave so that he might bear your sins, suffer, and die, being a ransom, it says. That's a picture in the Bible of Christ buying you back with his blood, paying your price. That's the imagery the Bible uses for Christ. His entire life was one of humility and service. All of it, from beginning to end, so that he might save and redeem you. Hebrews put it this way. We heard this a moment ago. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus suffered, dies, that he might be a ransom for you. And it's only after that that he received the glory. He was raised up. And because he's raised up, we can be confident that in him we too will one day receive glory as well. And Christ hasn't stopped. He keeps coming to serve you. He was baptized on the cross. He drank the cup of wrath down so that he might pour out his blessings on you in your baptism. So that he might pour out his blessings upon you as you eat his body and drink his blood. As he gives you the very fruit of his death. So that you might be strengthened to suffer. So you might be strengthened so that eventually, when you die or when he returns, you might experience the fullness of his glory. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.